Now let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it's good to be able to gather in your name, and Lord, thank you for these precious ones who are here right on time, ready to pray, and that is so good. And as we just spend a couple of minutes worshiping you, Lord, and hearing your word, lead us and prepare us for this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to 157, if you would. Richard's going to give us a little guitar accompaniment, I think, and we'll do maybe all five verses. I don't know, this goes pretty fast because they're short.
As I am without one plea, but that thou blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears with in without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Father, we thank you that we can begin by just coming as we are, and thanking you that we have no position at all except the position that you have given us through the precious shed blood of your Son. And so we come in that righteousness this morning, and so therefore we all have the same righteousness. So guide us in this time of prayer, and as we look at your word at a prayer here in the Bible, may we glean from it, and may it impact us, Lord, as you would have it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke right now in the prayers in the Bible, and turn to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 37. Verse 37. It's so awesome to look at these prayers. We've been through this one twice already, once in Matthew and once in Mark. And now here we are in Luke. And as you look at this on first glance, you might say, oh, we've been through that before. I know that one. But it's very amazing to see the facets of the diamond, so to speak, that are brought out by the various gospel writers, looking at the same occasion and yet pointing out different things. And so this morning, just a couple of questions for you. How strong is your faith? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. How strong is your faith, and what do we need to do to keep it strong? In the Matthew account, this, by the way, is the healing of the boy at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus had been on the mount with Peter, James, and John, and they came down, and there they found the nine disciples, and unable to cast out the demon from this boy. And it's, I can just see, you know, when you start to think of what's going on here, and we will see so clearly how they will start bickering among themselves, and you can just see how the pride would come in here. Here's Peter, James, and John. We've been with the Lord. We saw him transfigured. Wow, we are special. And we come down from the mountain, and here you guys are down here. You can't do anything. You can't even cast out this demon. Now, go back to verse 1 of chapter 9. It wasn't very long before this that Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over what demons?
All
demons, and to cure diseases. And they went out, and in the power and the faith of the Lord's authority and charge, they had all kinds of power and great experiences. And so I think there's a real message here for us this morning. And that is, we need to continually maintain our faith. We need to continually discipline ourselves. We need to continually be in the Word and be in prayer, it would seem, and to rely on the Holy Spirit, or our faith ebbs. Because their faith certainly ebbed here. They got to the point where Jesus calls them here in this account, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Now, in these three accounts, in the Matthew account, it mentions the lack of disciples' faith, not the lack of the Father's faith in the Son, but the lack of the disciples' faith, and points out, it gives two full verses here on to why their faith was weak and what the remedy was, and it says, what, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. That same thing is mentioned in the Mark account. It's not mentioned here in the Luke account as far as the reason for the lack of disciples' faith in the same way, but it is brought out here, it would seem. Now, in the Mark account, it was a lack of the son's father's faith, if you remember, because that was just, and that's looking at it a totally different way. We're not talking about the disciples' lack of faith now in the Mark account. We're talking about the father who comes and says, Jesus, if you are able, heal my son. And Jesus turns it right around, if you have faith, if you can believe. And then the father cries because he recognizes his faith is very weak. Mm-hmm. And he's watching his, and as Jesus is approaching this situation, of course, Satan comes in there and throws him on the ground. And the father who'd seen this from birth with his son undoubtedly is looking at Jesus out of one eye, and so to speak, and out of his son at the other eye. And he says, what? Lord, help me. I believe, but... help me to believe, but I don't believe, really. Help my unbelief, really. And we see the double-mindedness that's in all of us. We look at the world, and we see the problems, and we look at Jesus, and we see that over and over again. And it's always why doubt, because doubting is double-mindedness. That's the root of that same word. And so we see the lack of the father's faith, with a little F here, the father of the demon-possessed kid. If you can believe... And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But now in the Luke account, it seems like we focus a little bit more on the disciples' loss of faith. Because right in this same chapter in Luke, we have it begin, as I just read, all authority had been given to them to go out and have the power over demons, and they did that. But now it's a little later. And it would seem to indicate to me that maybe while Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were kind of kicking back a little bit. Probably weren't really all into that prayer and into that fasting. Probably weren't all into the Word and all into relying on the Holy Spirit. And maybe they were even jealous. Maybe they were a little bit perturbed. They didn't get to go, you know. Mm-hmm. These three guys go up there, and here we are sitting down here like with the rest of the world. And that's exactly what they became like. They became like the rest of the world. Because when Jesus says, O faithless and perverse generation, what's he talking about? He's really talking about the world there. Perverse means twisted or are changing the position that God wants us to have, and that's the world. It's twisted by sin, isn't it?
Yes.
And so we see then that that powerful faith they had exercised on their tour was now too weak to claim the power and the authority over the demons. And my question is, what about you? What about your faith? And we all can brag about the time that the Lord moved through us and worked through us, and we went into this place and into that place, and the Lord met us there and worked through us, and wow, wasn't that great? And we like to talk about that. And we even like to go back, some of us even like to go back to the tent days. Now, others of us who weren't even here in the 10 days, we're jealous because we can't go back that far. But, you know, anytime I hear a Calvary person who can only talk about the 10 days, I really feel kind of sad because, hey, that's 30 years ago. Now, we had another 10-day experience about 4 years ago. And if you go back there, even that's too far back. What did you do today? What did you do last week? What did you do this week? And so forth. And where is your faith? And so we cannot live and serve the Lord on the presence of past victories, right? That's not what he wants us to do. But we need to be, it seems to me, constantly alert and disciplined, praying in his word and trusting in the Holy Spirit to work. And so Jesus says here, it happened on the next day. This is interesting in the Luke account. This is the only place it says the next day. And the configuration of the original language there tends to make it sound like the transfiguration actually occurred at night, because this is the day immediately following the night. It doesn't say that in the other accounts. But it happened on the next day when they'd come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Interesting. He's only been gone a short time, but look at the multitude, because he's very popular right now because of his healings and because of the miracles. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my what? Only child." Only God. Again, Luke is the only one that points out this is his only child. Luke is also pointing out the only child when the widow of Nain's only son was healed, and also in Jairus's, it was his only daughter. And so the only child is mentioned here three different times in the Gospel of Luke here. And we see that this is a special case where the parent is really concerned about their only child. They don't have other children to offset the problems of the problem child here. This is his only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with such difficulty that it bruises him. So this is a violent kind of a thing. So again, Jesus said, "I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." They could not. Now, what is Jesus' response in this account? He doesn't ask the Father about his faith or anything else. In this account, he just talks about the disciples. So Jesus answered and said, "O faithless." Faithless. So it doesn't mean they don't have any faith. It just means their faith is weak, and their faith is too weak to actually do the commissioning here of casting out this demon. So he says, "O faithless and perverse generation." And I think, to me, that means the world. That's the perverse generation. So you're just like the world. And so then the next question is, how much is our lives just like the world? Are we living just like the world? If so, we are a member of the faithless and perverse generation, right? So may our lives be different than the world. So that was verse 41, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you?" And of course, we know that Jesus is pointing toward the cross. He is pointing toward the time when he will not be there any longer with the people, and he wants them to be able to do the work of the gospel, the work of the Lord after he's gone. And yet here he's been going up the mountain a little bit, and the whole thing kind of falls apart down at the bottom, because where they a little earlier had the faith to do this, now they don't. And then it says, as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. So we see violent responses from the other side whenever Jesus is going to do something. And we see that in our own lives, don't we? How many of you sense hindrances from the gospel, from Satan, when you're involved in an upcoming event or whatever, or maybe a study or whatever you do, you feel that. You feel discouragement oftentimes. You feel despair. you'll feel, I don't know why I'm doing this. You know, nobody appreciates the work we do to prepare for this study, and, you know, they don't listen, and they go to sleep, and Lord, I'm going to stop because it's just worthless. But then you show up, and you see that the Lord really blesses, right? So he said, demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child. And notice this again, this is only in Luke. It says, and he gave him back to the father. He gave him back to the father. Same words there after he raised Jairus, his daughter, from the dead, and he presented her to her parents. So he gives them back to the father. So, summary, what is the condition of my spiritual strength? What is the condition of your spiritual strength? Are our lives, even when all of our friends get picked and go to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration to really do a mighty job and we're left down at the bottom, are our lives committed to prayer? Are they committed to time in the Word? Are we committed to relying on the Holy Spirit? And are we spiritually strong enough to be executing His commission, to be invoking His promises of the victory that we have in Christ? You know, it's amazing when you look at Christians, you'll see one group of them very victorious. Lord is using them in a great way, and you'll see another group all despair and despondent, and they've got all these problems. They don't have any more problems than anybody else, typically. Now, some do. I'm not saying nobody has problems in this world that are unique, because they do. But everybody has problems, right? And you can even look at it and go into a funk and stay there for maybe years, or you can stay stronger in this spirit and have victory over it. Because the Lord gives us victory. He hasn't got us here for defeat, has He? That's the other side. So are we strong enough to execute His promises? Are we merely a member of this faithless and perverse generation? Father, as we read your account and think about this, we think of the disciples and how right after this they started to dispute among one another who was the greatest. Keep going back to that and that pride issue. And I can just see the tendency of Peter, James, and John to be lording it over a little bit of, we were with Jesus and we saw Moses and we saw Elijah. And you guys weren't invited or whatever. They may not have said that, Lord, but I can imagine that being there. And here are the nine having just kind of suffered rebuke by the Lord in a sense, in that they were too weak spiritually to do the job. And Lord, help us. Help us not to be lording it over others, Lord. You have blessed us so much. And Lord, in so many cases, we feel, I think, a little prideful, and or maybe a lot prideful, and think I'm glad I'm not like that man over there. What a loser he is, and whatever, and like the Pharisee looking at the sinner and saying, "I'm glad I'm not like him. I tithe and all this stuff, and here he's just nothing." So, Lord, we want to come this morning humbly. We want to come recognizing that we have nothing except your strength. We have nothing except your Spirit to lead us and guide us, and yet you've invited us to come boldly to the throne of grace in order to obtain help and mercy in time of need. And we want to come here for whatever reasons you have individually, but and in a way more importantly, I would think collectively, to intercede for the church, to intercede for our pastors, our missionaries, and those things that you would put in our heart, various ministries. And Lord, here we are. So lead us and guide us now in this time of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name.